All right, we are in Matthew chapter 6. Now, before I get started, I just wanted to say thanks so much for, I apologize for being gone the last 2 weeks, but I also am very thankful to have such great preachers to step up and be here in my absence. You know, I called Benny like the night before 8 o'clock saying I wasn't going to be able to make it because of something that happened on the youth retreat that we had to deal with. And Benny said, no, it's good. I got a sermon. I'll get it finished and we'll be ready to go. And then last week, Neil was actually planned. My wife and I got to go to the Sierras for a little weekend getaway. And we had a great time with the Myers and the Smiths were also there. And also Cheyenne and Ryan. So it was a great time with them up in the Sierras. But on the way home, I got to tune in to, Laura and I tuned into the live stream and got to listen to the sermon on the way home. And wow, what a great sermon Neil gave us last week. Just that whole idea about being spiritually ready for war. Let's guard the bean fields, right? Let's be faithful to all things. And I'm just, what a great message he delivered last week. So I was thankful for them. This week, as we get into the Sermon on the Mount, we're right in the middle of it in chapter 6. And I pray that you will be so encouraged by tonight's message because we're dealing with money tonight, and it's all about money. And no, it's not a fundraiser. We're not talking about doing a fundraiser for church or anything like that. What we're talking about is your heart and money, your God versus money. And in this section, I know that this is something that each and every one of us struggles with or has struggled with. This is something we learn over time. This is something those who are of faith, exercise that muscle of faith all the time about provision. How is God going to provide for me? Faith versus money. And we always struggle with this. This is just one of those things. So I really pray that tonight you guys will be so encouraged. You know, there's a few times in my life, actually, there's one time in my life I felt like a millionaire, and it wasn't even my money. We actually had just gotten to Uganda, and we had changed a bunch of money, and that time we had to do all cash because the hotel didn't even take credit cards, and the chip was still coming out. So we had changed all this money from American dollars to Ugandan shillings, but the difference was so great, I had millions of shillings. Millions. And here's a little video about it just to talk about money.
So we arrived at our hotel in the Ryder Hotel, but we had to stop and change money. But the crazy thing is the Uganda shilling is worth so much less than the dollar that I started getting stacks of cash. Stacks.
Make money, 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 make money, 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 make money, money, money.
Stacks.
So that wasn't even all the money. In fact, actually, Mike and I did film a rap video while we were there by the throwing out shilling. No, I'm just kidding. But no, it was really ridiculous how much money, because as they're starting to turn over the money, I'm realizing like, oh, wow, how are we going to hide this? I'm giving it to the other people that are with us trying to figure out how to hide all this money. But anyway, money is something that we all deal with and struggle with. And just like everything else in this sermon, this is going to hit home with you. It's going to jump up right in front of your face. It's going to challenge your heart and your beliefs. And Lord willing, tonight, you, like the disciples, the children of God, we'll choose to do what Jesus tells us what he prescribes for us to do. And again, the Sermon on the Mount is for those who are children of God, children of faith, children born of the kingdom. It's not for those who are outside. Because if you are outside, it's not going to make a lot of sense to you. I'll just tell you that right now. So I do pray that you'll be on the inside. Let's pray and then we'll get into God's word. Heavenly Father, Lord, we ask for you to open up your word to us this evening. Lord, give us understanding. God, as you challenge our hearts and our motivations, Lord, transform us, God. Help us just to surrender those areas of strongholds that we've withheld from you. Lord, we need you. We need your mercy and your grace in our lives. We need you to teach us, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we're going to start in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19. Jesus says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money, or as some translations say, serve God and mammon. Let's just stop there for a moment and start breaking down this section of scripture. Jesus starts out with where you lay up treasure and how important that is. I mean, we all want to lay up treasure. That's what bank accounts are all about. That's why, you know, when we start out, we have goals, you know, depending on how you get married. Now, for me, I was always kind of the type of person like, hey, let's just see how it goes. Living on love, you know. But others have their five-year plans, their 10-year plans, and all those sorts of things. My wife and I, we got married very young. And, of course, I was already a pastor. I'll never forget when I asked for her hand in marriage to her father. At the time, I was part-time with the church. I think I was making like $600 a month part-time. And I said, and of course, I was working all sorts of side jobs, whatever I could do to make ends meet. And her father said, well, how are you going to provide for her? And I said, I have no idea, but I will. I will work hard, and I will provide for her. And I know God will take care of me, but I have no idea. I didn't realize how that sounded until I was speaking it. And of course, a young man came up to me and asked for my daughter's hand and gave me that answer, I might have a hard time with that. But my father-in-law said, okay, well, the following week, I actually got a raise. I got hired on full-time at $1,250 a month. That wasn't that long ago. It was in the 90s. Yeah, that was my full-time wage, but I was like, yes. Of course, in order to get married and to pay for things and all that sort of stuff, I had to take a 2 weeks off work for a vacation and go work on the freeways up in Ventura because I got some freeway work in construction and was doing all that stuff just to be able to pay for the wedding. But, you know, money is so important to us, and we use it every day. It's how we survive. But Jesus is teaching us something here that is so important, that you, me, those who follow God, those who are children of God, we're not laying up treasure here on earth. This is not the source of our treasure. This is not what we plan on doing all of our lives, because the fact is look at what happens to treasure here on earth. Moth and rust destroy. Thieves break in and steal. That's what happens to treasure on earth. Thieves steal it. People take it. Moth and rust destroy it. Maybe even the government gets some of it. There's so many things and ways that you can lose your treasure here on earth. You know, I'll never forget when I was first buying my first car and I was looking for cars, and I went down by the beach and I was looking at a used car, and my dad said, well, make sure you look underneath because this is near the beach. And I was like, so what? The car looks awesome. Looked underneath, it's just rusted out from all the salty air underneath the car. And it was like, wow, this car is not as cool as I thought it was. It's just falling apart. But that's the way it goes. Rust will destroy everything eventually. Thieves can break in and steal it. There's just no way to always guard everything. In fact, when thieves come, it's when you're not expecting it. That's the fact of the matter. If you were expecting the thief, you would have been ready for the thief. But there's a point in time at which you have to let your guard down, and it's an opportunity for people to steal. But Jesus says there's a solution to this, and the solution is lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Because in those treasures, neither moth nor rust destroys, and thieves don't break in and steal, they can't. And for where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. Do you hear what Jesus is telling you? It's always a heart issue. It will always continue. Everything so far in the Sermon on the Mount has been issues starting in the heart and continuing on in the heart. And the child of God has to listen to this and say, hey, yeah, I want my heart to be focused on the treasures in heaven. The amazing part is God actually even gives us opportunity to lay up for ourselves treasure in heaven. I'm always amazed at that, that God even says, yeah, you'll be rewarded in heaven for what you do. And I'm thinking about, like, I don't deserve anything. Everything's been given to me by my Father in heaven. Everything I have, God's allowed me everything. He's given me salvation. He's given me all the riches of heaven. And then he continues to bless me and gives me the opportunity to bless others with all that he's given me. And then says, hey, guess what? I'm going to reward you for it. What? It's the same principle of teaching our kids to give offering. When you give them a little bit of money before they go into Sunday school and they get to proudly give that little bit of money in the offering plate, even though they were given it. You know, God is so gracious to us, and yet he still says, hey, you can lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Now, we don't do things specifically for the purpose of, I want to get rich. But at the same time, why wouldn't our Father in heaven reward us? Because that's what he does. He's a giving, loving, rewarding God. And he says, if we lay up our treasures in heaven, nothing can take them. No one can steal them. They're ours waiting for us. God has that plan for you. But there's a matter of faith here. There's a big matter of faith. And we're going to continue on about this. This is the introduction to the money section. As we go on to verse 22, the eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? Now, this is the part where some people start to go, wait a minute, why are we talking about eyes now? We were talking about treasure. Well, it's what you're focused on. You know, you've heard the term, keep your eye on the prize, right? Everybody, keep your eye fixed on the prize. Keep your eye on the prize, you know. Keep your eye on the goal. You got to keep it there. And here Jesus is challenging you on coveting money, coveting things on earth, coveting riches here versus living for him, living for eternity. That's what, now, by the way, don't get me wrong, guys. It's not bad to go get a job. In fact, that's necessary. The Bible speaks a lot about that. The Bible's going to speak a lot about not being lazy. None of what I'm teaching tonight says go be lazy, okay? I'll tell you right now, I cannot stand, and any dad out here would agree with me, we cannot stand lazy men, okay? That's the worst. Okay, so don't be lazy. And by the way, if you're a woman, it applies to you too. Don't be lazy, okay? Jesus isn't going to say, go be lazy. That's not it. He's not going to say, don't work. But the question is, what are you working for? What is your goal in life? My goal, the goal of the believer, is that my eye is fixed upon him and his righteousness, not upon the money. The money is part of something that works in an economy. It's food, it translates to this, it allows me to give to God, but that's not my sole purpose for life. My sole purpose is to reflect my Father in heaven. So if my eye is healthy, it brings light into the whole body. I can see clearly. I can make spiritual judgments about things. I can discern that, hey, I don't want to be involved in that. I want to do that. I want to be a part of that. I want to be a part of what God's doing over there. But if my eye is sick, then it's just darkness in my body. And the amazing part here is how it not only fills up the whole body, but then look at what it says. It says, if then the light in you is actually darkness, if you think you have a light, but it's actually all dark, then how great is that darkness? How great is it? Because it's convinced you that you're looking at you're seeing light, you're seeing things as they should be, as good, but you're totally walking in darkness. This is where an unbeliever, one who's not a child of God, might struggle with those who are children of God, because when we speak about walking in Christ, about having faith in Christ, we talk about bearing fruit with righteousness, bearing fruit in Christ, showing that, hey, I really treasure the things that God treasures, and I hate the things that God hates. Well, you're not supposed to hate. No, listen. Now, hold on. When the psalmist says, I hate those who hate you with an everlasting hatred or utter hatred, the idea here is that I am aligned with you, God, and I want everything that you want, and nothing that everybody else wants. Well, already we're coming to a crossroads here in how you decide to live your life, how you decide to focus your time and your energy towards money. Well, let's go on here. Verse 24, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money or mammon. The word mammon, which is in your King James translations, I think it might even show up in the 84 NIV. I can't remember if it was in that one. But the idea there is, and it gets translated money here in the ESV, and money works fine, but it's really almost like creating a personification of money, and it represents money and property and toys and everything like that. And so Jesus says, listen, you can't serve two masters. You're either going to serve money or you're going to serve God. You choose this day whom you will serve. Now, we don't see a lot of idolatry in the U.S. I mean, it's becoming more popular, but this is one of the areas where we do see idolatry, but there's no fixed idol. It's just, it's money. It's where our heart's devotion is given to, and that's earning money, making money, more and more money, or buying toys, or doing this. Benny, what is that? Sorry, I was trying to remember this earlier, but you always say something about your God is could be the river, or this is something Benny always says.
Everybody worships on
Sunday. Yeah, everybody worships on Sunday. It's just whether you're worshiping in church or you're worshiping at the river, you're worshiping something, and I love that. We were talking about that in India quite a bit, and that is so true. You know, there's a bumper sticker that used to be really popular. Of course, bumper stickers aren't as popular as they used to be. But it used to say, he who dies with the most toys wins. And you would see this. And, of course, the bumper sticker is just promoting being coveting. And there's a problem with that. He who dies with the most toys is dead. It doesn't matter that he died with the most toys. He's dead. He can't do anything with all those toys. In fact, I read a recent article off of Drudge about billionaires and how much they're trying to live forever and figuring out ways to finance to cheat death. And part of which is actually doing blood transfusions from young people between 16 and 25 to try to get blood transfusions from them to see if that has any impact on aging. But billionaire after billionaire is looking for a cure of aging. Jeff Bezos has invested millions of dollars to stop aging because the fact is he knows that aging brings death. Aging brings diseases. Of course, Elon Musk has invested a ton of money, and he said this. He said, in order for me to survive beyond 2100, and I started doing the math on that, I was like, wow. He actually thinks that he's just going to naturally make it to 2100. But in order to survive beyond 2100, he's going to need to have AI or artificial intelligence linked with the human brain. And he has a whole company invested in linking computer chips into the brain to, of course, defeat AI. Millionaire after millionaire. In fact, one of my favorite investments here is digital consciousness. This is a real investment. Silicon Valley billionaire is paying for the chance for immortality after death by having his consciousness put digitally into a computer. So just like the sci-fi and all those different movies and things like that where the computer actually becomes you. You're actually a digital intelligence. But there's one problem with this. If you choose to go this route, it's 100% fatal, the company claims. They tell you, you have to die if you're going to have your consciousness preserved. So, wow, that's a choice, isn't that? Okay, do I want my conscience preserved or do I want to die? Or when do I choose to have that conscience preserved? And this is all an effort to cheat death, to live forever, to keep my toys, right? Well, guess what? It's not going to work. That I read the end of the book. It's not going to work. It's not going to happen. They're going to waste a ton of money. And yeah, maybe there'll be some neat scientific leaps that we make, but ultimately Jesus is coming. And Jesus is bringing judgment with him and recompense. And that is going to happen. But we have the opportunity to lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven. We have an opportunity to serve one master, the master, Jesus Christ and God. We get to serve God. How wonderful that is. Don't serve money. Don't submit yourself to money, because I'll tell you right now, when you start serving the master of money, you'll never, ever have peace. You'll never, ever be able to stop. Listen, I've met a lot of very wealthy people who aren't Christian, and what I found out about them is they're super cheap. They're super cheap, and they're constantly worried about money. Yet they have more money to live on than I could ever imagine for the rest of their life. But they just are super, they sue each other like crazy. I went through a whole process with a side company I had at one time where we had angel investors, and I was just amazed at how they sue each other to try to hold on to their money and worry about their money and everything like that. So don't serve two masters, serve one master, serve the Lord God. Now we're going to get into the application here. All right, verse 25. Therefore, whenever you have a therefore, there's a conjunction there. And it's saying, okay, now that you understand these truths, now that you've been presented with this information, here's how you should go about. Here's how you should continue on. This is what you should do in your life. This is how you should live. So Jesus says, therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field. How they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? Oh, you of little faith. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So the therefore that Jesus presents to us, he gives us three examples of how you can trust God. Three things he questions, which are those three essential things in life. That what I'm going to eat, what I'm going to drink, and what I'm going to wear. And you understand this, you might not think that what you wear is an essential, but in Jesus' day, people didn't have a closet full of clothes. They had a tunic, okay? They had a cloak. And in fact, there were laws about returning that before the end of the day so the person didn't freeze, because that was also their blanket. So that is an essential thing, to stay warm. And to survive off food and water, what I'm going to eat, what I'm going to drink, clean water, these sorts of things. We don't deal with that as much on an everyday basis. And, of course, here, it's sometimes we don't deal with what am I going to eat today, because we have a refrigerator at home full of food. Now, some people do deal with that, but many of us do not anymore. But the principles you can easily apply. So Jesus says, don't be anxious about your life. And literally the word is like, it's a participle, so worrying. Stop worrying all the time about your life. Because what's happening here is when you start worrying and being anxious about where this is going to come from, where that's going to come from, you're now looking to yourself as the provider versus looking to God. You're showing that you have no faith in God to provide for you. Now, you have some options here. Money or God. Those are your two masters. You can worship money and serve that master who provides for no one, but everybody has to earn, or you can trust your God who can provide for everything and let him start providing for you and start having peace and go, okay, Lord, I have no idea what I'm going to eat for dinner tonight, but I need you to provide. Lord, I have no idea how I'm going to pay this bill, but Lord, if you give me an opportunity, I'll work. If you open up this opportunity, I'll do it. Whatever you want me to do, God, please show me how to answer this problem. So Jesus gives these examples here, and he talks about eat, drink, and wear. And the first example he gives, which I love so much, is the birds of the air. I mean, think about this for a minute. Jesus didn't say the elephants, because the fact is you and I never see elephants wild walking around the streets. But birds, we see on a regular basis every day. You see birds. You walk out of your house, you see birds. You see them all the time. And the amazing thing about birds is I've never seen birds coming up to me begging for something to eat. They're doing okay. Every now and then you see a hawk on the telephone pole, and you're like, oh, look at that hawk. He's looking for that mouse. He's just waiting for God to show him a mouse. But the whole idea here is that God, Jesus gave you a little something that you can see everywhere you go in everyday life to remind you that God sees you, that God looks after you. Because the fact is those birds don't eat without God in control. And you won't eat without God in control. You can't do anything to extend a single hour to your life that's totally in God's hands. So Jesus says, don't worry about it. God feeds the birds. And look at, are you not of more value than they? You're of a greater value than a bird. I know Disney movies don't like this. PETA doesn't like this. But the fact is you have a greater value than a bird. Amen. You have a much greater value than a bird. You are valued highly by your God. I taught this lesson to my kids the hard way. One Easter Sunday, the dog got into the chicken coop, tore it. Yeah, everybody was crying and screaming. But I was like, hey, listen, this is a chicken. It's not a dog, and it's not a person. Let's not freak out over this. It's a chicken. And I tried to cook, and nobody ate it. I did. So anyway, you have a greater value than the birds. And if you have a greater value, your heavenly Father will take care of you. Just think about that for a moment. You dads out there, you have a responsibility to care for your children. You know that. You carry that responsibility. You've done it well. You look after it. And some of you are surrogate dads, and you care for those underneath you. And you understand that responsibility. Well, listen. God not only has all of his children to care for, but the entire world, all the ecosystems, all the animals, and guess what? He does it really well. And he can because he's powerful. So don't be anxious about that. You can't do a single thing to change, to add a minute to your life, because God knows exactly the day in which he'll call you home. And then he brings up the lilies of the field. And I love this illustration because when you see a flower bloom, which we see flowers often bloom in different times and different places, we go, wow, how beautiful. How beautiful it is when a field, like those super blooms that were happening out in Elsinore where they were getting so many visitors where they're saying, please stop coming. Don't even come out here. There's too many people to deal with, you know, because everybody's going out to see, wow, look at this spectacle. The entire field, the mountains, the hills are alive. Anyway, but they're all covered in flowers, these beautiful flowers all covered everywhere. And everybody's going out to see this gorgeous landscape that God has created. No one else. God has created it. And Jesus says, look how beautiful God closes the fields, how he closed the fields. And aren't you more valuable? Absolutely. You are a treasured child. You're not a stepchild. You're either a child or you're not. And God treasures you. So he says, don't worry about this. You know, there's a story in Mark chapter 12 where this widow, Jesus is sitting across from the temple treasury. And people are coming in. Depositing their offerings. And this little widow comes up and she drops in two small coins equaling about a penny. She drops them in. And when Jesus sees this from across the way, he calls his disciples over to him. He says, come here, come here. You guys see that widow? I want to teach you something. And he says, that widow today has given more than all the other people that have contributed. Because they contributed out of their wealth. But she gave out of her poverty all she had to live on. And you know what amazes me about that whole scene is, as far as we know, Jesus never interacts with the widow. He never talks to her. He never meets her. And he never says, hey, listen, I recognize you gave all that you had to give. Go home, open up a jar. You're going to find a bunch of money in there. Jesus never did that. He just recognized the woman's faith and used it to teach his disciples about her love of God, her trust in God, how she exercised that muscle of faith that day. That's what money will do. Every single time you think about how you're going to give your tithe or where your money's going to go to or what you're going to invest in or how you're going to work, whether you're going to choose to work more or worship more, what you're going to choose to do is going to show your heart before God. It's going to show your faith and whether you trust God or not. And this is a challenge. And look what Jesus said. He said, oh, you have little faith. There's a put on here, though, and I don't want to miss it. Verse 33, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Seek first the kingdom of God. Here's what to do. You've heard what not to do. You were told not to worry. You were told not to be anxious about these things, but seek first the kingdom of God. Now, I think this message completely is tied in with the money, but I think it also goes with everything else in our lives when we start worrying about things. I think, you know, whether it's interpersonal relationships, whether it's things out of our control, we start to worry and we start to try to control and it starts eating at us. But you have an opportunity in everything to let God be in control. And so Jesus says, here's what you can do. This is what you are to do. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Now, think about that for a moment. So seek first. Okay, Jesus said, I got to pray. Lord God, help me. Now, okay, what should I do? What should I do? What should I do? You know, that's not seeking first his kingdom. No, seeking first his kingdom is putting his kingdom first in front of everything. Lord God, your way, your kingdom is more important to me than all these other things. I have no idea what to do about this. So Lord, I need you to take care of that. You show me what to do. Now I'm going to continue walking forward in faith. I'll continue doing what you want me to do. And I'll continue displaying righteousness, your righteousness, out in front of everybody else. I'm not going to go, well, God, you didn't provide for me that one thing, so therefore it doesn't really matter. I'm going to go live how I want to live. That's a person who didn't have faith in the first place. You seek his kingdom first and his righteousness. That's the put on. That's what you want to circle really big. Here's the put on to worry. Every time I worry, I put off the worry and I put on this. Now, in closing, Jesus says this. Look at what he says, verse 34. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Do we have troubles very often? Yeah. Well, I do. You guys are living the easy life, I guess. But troubles come. That's part of life. And you know what? Part of life comes scars and bruises and being beat up and all that sort of stuff. But Jesus is showing us that God provides for each day. God gives us a measure of grace for each day. And we have that grace to deal with all those troubles for that day. Tomorrow's troubles, God will give us new grace for. And we'll be able to look to him and deal with those things for tomorrow. But let's not worry about tomorrow because you still got to get through today. This goes right along with Neil's message last week about you're in the fight. The battle is happening. It's going to continue to happen. You shouldn't just expect that peace is the normal and the battle is only at sometimes. Rather, expect that the battle is the normal situation and peace is the anomaly that happens in our spiritual walks. Well, if you remember the Israelites in the wilderness, and here's the real illustration for this, they didn't have anything to eat. So they complained to Moses rather than cried to God. And Moses cried to God. And God provided for them manna every day. It was this bread from heaven. It looked like coriander seed, the Bible tells us. So they would go out daily, pick up enough for that day. Except for the evening before the Sabbath, they were allowed to pick up for 2 days, that evening and the Sabbath. And some of the Israelites tested God on that, and they picked up enough for like 2 days worth or 3 days worth because they didn't really trust that more was coming, and all their excess just rotted. God did this special miracle. Over 40 years, God provided for them. Day in and day out, he provided this manna, always providing for them. Now, that was just because he was good and he was gracious and he provided for them. You know, he could have said, you know, you guys were kind of messed up last week when you worshiped the golden calf, so no manna tomorrow, right? He could have done that, but he didn't. He continued providing for them. Once they entered into the promised land, the day after they ate the produce of the land. They celebrated a Passover, and it says they ate the produce of the land in Joshua 5:12. The very next day, the manna ceased. God had brought them through, and once they had provision, and now they could expect harvest, they didn't need the manna anymore. And God stopped the manna. Is that a coincidence? No, please. It's no coincidence when it comes to God. God is a provider. And the question is whether or not you will trust him or whether or not you will choose by your own means to provide for yourself. Listen, this is a thing where if you want to provide for yourself, you go ahead. But guess what? It's not going to go well for you. You're going to strive and strive and strive. But if you want to let God provide for you and you start trusting in him and you start doing things that are honoring to him, it's pretty cool. It's really cool, in fact. You see God start blessing you and you're like, wow, I don't deserve that, God. I was doubting you last week, but wow, look how you bless me because you love me. God is a provider. God provides that grace each day. Tomorrow's troubles will be tackled by the grace that he provides for tomorrow. But today, he's given us grace to deal with our problems, and that's how we're to deal with it. So in conclusion, I want to challenge you. Where is your heart? Do you have a heart that trusts in the Lord? Or you have a heart that's still trying to strive to provide for yourself? And that's the challenge right here. If you're a child of God, you're going to let go of some of that control. And you're going to start trusting in God. And this might even be when you're balancing your checkbook. You know, I mean, obviously you have a responsibility to in how you spend your money and things like that. But as you're going through and you've paid for all the necessities and you're going, how do I pay that bill and that bill? You trust the Lord. You move forward. Lord, I need your provision. We need to pray. And guess what, dads? You think your kids are going to see that kind of faith and it's going to impact them greatly? You better believe it will. Versus a dad who says, oh, I got to go do more. I got to go do more. I got to go do more. Do you want to teach your kids how to have faith and trust in God? Once as God provides, you go, hey, guys, did you see we prayed for that? And God provided. Amen. So that's the challenge for you. Let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you so much for this word tonight, and we thank you for this message. Every time as I prepare, Lord, I'm just so convicted. And Lord, I pray for you to bless each and every one of us, Lord, as we've listened. Lord, let us respond. Let us seek first your kingdom and your righteousness. Let us not look to ourselves. All along, Lord, you're saying that it's all about you. And we want to make it about you. So we just pray your blessing be on each and every one, young and old and here alike. Lord, bless them as they deal with their finances. Let them submit everything to you. And let you be the God of our finances. You choose how we spend and what we give and how we show charity to one another. We thank you and we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. We get ready to close our service. We have the communion table set up, both in the back and the front. And I do want to say, if somebody borrowed our back communion table, please bring it back. But with that said, this is so special because food for us in our culture doesn't mean quite as much as it does with the culture of Jesus' day, but a Gentile and a Jew would never break bread together. It just wouldn't happen because the idea there was that if I eat, dip into the same bowl that you're dipping in, I'm making your uncleanliness my uncleanliness. It's becoming part of me. But in the same way when Jesus gave thanks and he broke that bread and he gave it to his disciples and said, this is my body broken for you. And when he took the cup of wine and he said, this is the new covenant of my blood which is shed for you, take and drink. When Jesus did that, it was the idea there is I'm going to make it a part of me. I believe in this so much that Jesus, I want your death, your resurrection, your power, your covenant, your promise a part of me. And so we have this wonderful ordinance that we get to remember what Jesus did for us, that he died for us, that he paid it all. And I love doing it every week just because of the fact that every week is a reminder that Jesus did this work so that I can have him a part of me. So I want to encourage you, you ask God for forgiveness, repent of anything. If you've made money your God, you repent of that and then come forward, be part of the table and have fellowship with the Lord Jesus. God bless you as you do it. I want to encourage you men in here. We have an epidemic, a problem of failed fatherhood in our country. And I want to just encourage you, no matter what the age, make it a goal to set an example of encouragement, of love, and just be a father to those who don't have fathers. Just start learning how to mentor. Start learning how to show Christ in people's lives because they need it all the more. So I want to encourage you with that. Now, go seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and don't worry about the rest. God bless you.